Let's just pray for Pastor Ted as he comes this morning. Father, we're so grateful that you've given the gift of preaching and teaching to so many in this congregation. And I'm so grateful this morning for Pastor Ted's deep experience in life and in the Word, his tempering. And Father, I bless his vintage wisdom filled with the Holy Spirit as he comes to speak with us this morning. I pray a word from God will enter into the heart of every single person here and bring joy and bring change. And we just bless our speaker, bless him in his speaking, and let him be filled with the Holy Spirit, and bless us in our hearing, Lord. We want to receive from you this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Good morning. Can you hear me? No? It's coming. First of all, in starting this morning, I'd like to thank Keith for singing that hymn, "As the Deer Panteth for the Water." Many years ago, I told her that that's my favorite hymn. Is that better? Okay. I want to thank Krista. Krista did it. Okay. That "As a Deer" is my favorite hymn because yours too. I've always said that at my funeral I'd like to have that hymn sung because it talks about how God is so important to us in Jesus Christ and that our whole life is really to honor and to worship him. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. The last time I was with you, I talked about the Beatitudes, and I talked about them being the manifesto of the kingdom of God. Today I want to carry on from there with some of the passages that Matthew talks about as he talks about the teaching of Jesus Christ and talks about what it means as we live and act and think and are as people as we bring about the kingdom of God here on earth. Because Jesus says that's the reason he came to bring together a group of people who could then follow him and his will and his way and bring about God's kingdom here on earth. Can you read that? So in going on into Matthew 5 in verse 13, Matthew says, in the words of, or has Jesus saying in these words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." Salt is a very interesting commodity. Without it, we cannot live. With too much of it, we are dead and killed. You add a little bit to water, and it's good for you. You put too much in water, and it will make you insane. Here in Alberta, we put salt on the roads and on our steps in the wintertime, because salt lowers the freezing temperature and turns ice back into water. So salt has many different properties to it. And Jesus is saying here that we are the salt of the earth. We can be both good or bad. We can do things that prevent illness, but we can also do things that create illness. We can do things that make life better, or we can do things that make life worthless. So if we don't use salt properly and think about what its results are when we use it, what happens? And Jesus says it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out. So, how are you in a part of the kingdom of God in following Jesus' teaching in the way that you are salt? Do you bring about a goodness in what you do? Or do you bring about something that is harmful? In the next few verses, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Oh, I should follow up with this. Okay. I think I have some help at the back there. Technology works better, I guess, if you know what to do. I'm not very much light until somebody enlightens me. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You do not put a light to a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it may give light to the whole house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, I know that it's very difficult for most of us in the world we live in today to understand the significance and importance of light, because we really have more light pollution in the world we live in than we have the lack of light. But having lived out on the farm where I did for many years, I used to turn the yard light off. I used to have people who came to my bed and breakfast who would bring telescopes with them. And at night they would look up at the stars in the sky, and if you turn all the lights off, it's amazing how many stars are up there. But here in the city you don't see them all because there's too much pollution. So too much light makes it so that you don't see as well as you might. For instance, tell me, do you see more in the light or do you see further in the darkness? In the light? Actually, you see further in the darkness because the stars are many light years away. Think about that. And in the time of Jesus, when people looked up at the stars, they used them to guide them on their directions because the light of the day obliterated them. And then you could only see as far as the horizon. So there's many things that light can do, but there's many things where, if we think about it, it has both the potential for good and for bad, for less or for more. Just like other things within our lives. And Matthew is saying in the words of Jesus here, we need to look at how we use light within our lives. How are we a light to other people? How are we showing what we do in a way that people are going to see the goodness of our Heavenly Father? The creator of the world, the person who spoke at the beginning, breathed into us, and made us a living being. Whoops. There we go. If we follow on in Matthew, Jesus then talks about the Old Testament, and he talks about the laws that have been given to us by God from the Ten Commandments and from the beginning of time. And he says, you see me operating in a different way than people have operated. And you think that I'm doing things that obliterate the rules and regulations that you have been given up to this time. But I want you to remember this. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one dot above the I, not one cross of the T will be done away with, to be taken away from the law until it is fulfilled. For whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches them to men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is talking here about something that he fulfills later on in his teaching and in the way he lives and what happens to him. He's talking about our relationship with God. For when you take a look at the commandments, the first part of the commandments talks about our relationship with our Creator and with God. The second part talks about our relationship with each other. And Jesus is saying here that the righteousness of human beings, like the scribes and the Pharisees, is not good enough and will never get us into the kingdom of heaven. But what Jesus does in his death and his resurrection brings about us having the righteousness of God bestowed upon us by God himself. Think about that. I was talking to one of the fellows before church about how I've been preaching for, I don't know, 60 years now. And I never feel worthy to be here to do it. But I don't come because of the worthiness that I have. I come because God bestows upon me the call that he has given to tell people about him and what he would have us do and how we can live a life of quality, but a life that bestows beauty and also bestows calmness and bestows a righteousness or right relationship with us and God. So we enter the kingdom of God, not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness that comes from God. Is that... Matthew goes on to give us more of the teaching of Jesus. And he says, you have heard it said of old, you shall not murder. But whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. Go your way and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I have looked at this in many different ways, but I think of if my brother has aught against me, I'm to go back out and reconcile myself to my brother before I come and worship. Maybe I'll never get back to worship. How can I possibly reconcile myself to anything and everything that my brother has against me? Because I've spent enough time teaching in the school system and preaching to know that you can say something and somebody will take it one way and hold it against you, and you have no clue as to the interpretation they've put on what you're saying. And yet here Jesus is saying, I'm supposed to go and reconcile myself before I come and worship. Ever think of it that way? It's a real difficult type of thing. But at the same time, if you look at the first part of this, what Jesus is saying is, take a look at your attitude. Take a look at how you see things. Take a look at what is significant and meaningful to you. So when I speak to you, do I speak in a way that is to be harmful to you? I don't do that, but sometimes you may interpret it that way. And the same thing happens with Jesus. People sometimes see what he says and interpret it differently than I think he means for us to understand. For here he's saying, whoever says to his brother, Raca. Now, Raca is an Aramaic word. It means an empty one, empty-headed or foolish. So if I say to you, you are empty, that's totally against what God says we are. For he says he breathed into us the breath of life, and we became a living being. So for us to believe that any human being is empty is to deny what God is doing in his presence with and in any other human being. God wants us to look at each other and to see the presence of God there. God wants us to look at each other and understand that though you may make a mistake and I may make a mistake, we are still worthy of being his people. Not because of our own worthiness, but because of the worthiness he bestows upon each one of us. One of the biggest problems I think we have in our world today is the kind of thing where people are trying within and of themselves to find a sense of being worthwhile or valuable. And so they say, oh, unless you call me by the right pronoun, you're not honoring me. Well, I look at the English language and I say, if I call you by a pronoun, that's half the world. But God says to us, I don't call you by a pronoun. I call you by name. And you are mine. So if we truly understand what's happening in God's kingdom, we understand that each and every one of us has a name, is a person of value and worth. And that if I understand that, then I see each one of you as a person who has a name and is of value and worth. What a phenomenal concept that is. That God, who creates the whole universe, looks at us as individuals.